We're looking at Malachi on a Sunday evening, and I would invite you to turn with me now to Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 10. We looked at some of these verses last week. We're going to look at the remainder of them this evening. So Malachi chapter 2, starting to read at verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife says, the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? I wonder whether you have ever asked that question. I've pleaded with God so many times to bless me in this way and in that way, yet God hasn't blessed me. Why? This was the question the people in Malachi's day were asking. They were flooding the altar with their tears as they offered their sacrifices through the priests in the hope that God would bless them. Yet God wasn't blessing them. Their prayers were not being answered. Why? Of course, God knows what is best for his people, and sometimes God says no when we ask him for things. That is for our good. But in the case of the people in Malachi's day, there was a reason for God not answering their prayers and blessing them. And what was the reason? Well, in a word, unfaithfulness. They were being unfaithful to God. They were continuing in sin. Therefore, how could they expect God to bless them? Last week, we saw that the people of Judah were being unfaithful to God by intermarrying. That is, the men were marrying women from other nations who worshipped and served other gods. This was forbidden by God in his law, or what we sometimes refer to as the Mosaic law. And we took note of the fact that God was concerned that if the men of Israel married foreign women who worshipped other gods, then they would be impacted by their wives in a negative way. The spiritual temperature would go down. The men would be sucked into worshipping and serving their gods and not wholeheartedly worship and serve the Lord. And I gave the illustration, didn't I, of King Solomon. He started out so well. What a godly, wise king he was. And yet, in disobedience to God, he chose to marry all these women who worshipped other gods from other nations. And, well, he was pulled down by them, wasn't he? spiritually. He didn't end the way that he began. At the end, his devotion to the Lord was only half-hearted. And I argued, you may remember, that the principle carries over into the New Testament. We're told that we are to marry in the Lord. Indeed, I made the argument that the Christian should only seek to marry another Christian. Well, this week we see that the men in Israel were being unfaithful to God in yet more ways. Further reason for God not to answer their prayers. How were the men being unfaithful to God? Well, in three ways. In three ways that are spelt out in verses 13 to 16. One, by committing adultery against the wives of their youth. Two, by hating the wives of their youth. And three, by divorcing the wives of their youth. And the words that Jesus spoke so many years later seem so appropriate as we deal with these verses. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Here were these men offering their gifts upon the altar when surely what God desired of them was to go home and to put things right there and then come back and offer their sacrifices upon the altar and to seek the blessing of God. Well, firstly, this evening, the men were proving unfaithful by committing adultery with the wives of their youth, or against, I should say, the wives of their youth. Marriage vows, of course, had been made. Vows that were spoken before God. Promises had been made. Yet some of the men had been unfaithful to the wives of their youth. In other words, they had committed adultery. Now, I know that in the Gospels, Jesus says that adultery can be committed with the eyes and with the heart. But I suspect that reference is being made here to the act of adultery. As a result of adultery, the men had broken covenant with their wives and, of course, with God. Secondly, they were proving unfaithful by hating the wives of their youth. Now, that word hate is a strong word, isn't it? I remember when our Naomi was little, and one day she was heard saying to her mother, "I hate you." It's a strong word. I don't know why she said that, but probably because she didn't get something that she wanted. And I was so concerned about it at the time that I took her aside in order to impress upon her that the meaning of the word. You see, the word hate is the root of the word murder, isn't it? To hate somebody is effectively to murder them in your heart. She wanted her mother dead. Well, of course, she didn't really, but she didn't understand, I don't think, what she was saying at the time. And, well, to be fair, I don't remember her saying that again. She took the lesson to heart. No doubt these men loved their wives in the early days of their marriages, but perhaps they were a bit easier to marry in those early days. They were prettier, more fun, more exciting. But it seems that those days had changed. Their wives weren't quite so pretty anymore, neither were they as fun or exciting. For whatever reason, they didn't spend as much time with one another. And they had begun, perhaps, to argue over the silliest of little things. And the men had begun to despise their wives, even to hate them. Thirdly, the men had become unfaithful by divorcing the wives of their youth. Their wives had effectively given them the bloom, we might say, of their lives to their husbands. Not only that, they had provided them with children, a tremendous heritage from the Lord. But now these men wanted to divorce their wives, perhaps to marry some young, pretty, exciting adulteress. Now, of course, the law of Moses permitted divorce under certain circumstances. We can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Yet we should bear in mind that this was a divine concession due to the hardness of man's heart. It was never God's desire for divorce to happen, because it basically undid what God had joined together. Basically, God hates divorce, and here in verse 16 you will see that Malachi likens it to a violent attack. Now, there's so much that I could say this evening about divorce and remarriage, but you'll appreciate that I'm not wanting to say everything that there is to say about it from the Bible, but to simply focus upon what is spoken about here in the book of Malachi. Verse 15 highlights one of the main reasons why God wanted marriages in Israel to last. It was so that he might have godly offspring. And the point seems to be that faithful, secure, and loving marriages provide the ideal environment for children to flourish. Indeed, to be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And what does the one God see? Godly offspring. I want us to spend the remainder of our time, though, dwelling on what we read at the end of verse 15. I think it's worth dwelling on these words and endeavouring to apply them by way of conclusion. So, be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. In other words, do everything that you possibly can to protect your marriage and to remain faithful to your wife. Let me offer a few suggestions by way of conclusion. One, see adulterous thoughts and actions for what they are. What are they? Well, they are sins that took our Lord Jesus to the cross. One, see adulterous thoughts and actions for what they are. Sins that took our Lord Jesus to the cross. Two, recognize the harm the acts of adultery and divorce do to people, to those directly involved, that is, the husband and the wife, to their children, to their wider family, to their church family. And three, take the necessary steps to avoid the temptation to think and act adulterously. What does Jesus say in Matthew 15? I don't think it is Matthew 15, actually. Anyway, I've got the verses in front of me. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Take the necessary steps to avoid the temptation to think and act adulterously. Jesus says that may mean cutting out one of your eyes.
In other words, to take all the necessary steps to avoid sin. That might mean avoiding going to certain places or looking at certain pictures or entering into certain situations. And then fourthly, work on your marriage. Pray for it. Pray together about it. Spend quality time together. And make every effort to grow old as best friends. Not just good friends, but as best friends. Isn't it lovely? When you meet an elderly couple who've been married for donkey's years, and you can just see that they're the best of friends. I think that's really lovely. And when you see that, it's such a tremendous example. But we do have to work at things, don't we, in life? Sometimes it can be hard work. But why? Why work at the marriage? Well, obviously, in order to be faithful to God, but there's another reason, and we've already touched on this evening, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, and I'm going to finish with this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's interesting, isn't it? Here in Malachi, the prayers of the people were being hindered because things weren't right at home. The men weren't treating their wives as they ought to have been. And here in the New Testament, Peter says pretty much the same thing. Look, men, you need to treat your wives well. You need to value them. You need to be in good fellowship with them so that your prayers might be heard. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I remember sitting in a service once, and the pastor at the front started telling the congregation that he and his wife had never had a cross word. It was as much as I could do to keep a straight face. It really was. I'll be honest with you, though you mustn't, you know, share this with the world, that my wife and I have a barney now and again. What couples don't have a barney now and again? But you know, if I fall out with Joanne, temporarily, we're still together, don't worry, everything's okay. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is difficult, and understandably so. I need to put things right with my wife, and then I can enjoy communion, fellowship, prayer with my God. That's how it works, isn't it? We're going to spend time this evening praying for Christian marriages. I think it's important that we do that, particularly in the times in which we live. When I was down in Christchurch at the Bible College near there, called Moorlands Bible College, I was made aware that there were local witches that prayed not only against the college, but against Christian marriages. And there are Satanists today who pray against Christian marriages. We should be mindful of that. And we should seek to counteract that by earnestly praying to God for the marriages within the Christian church today. Sadly, sometimes things don't work out. And we feel for people where that is the case. Where there is true repentance, of course, there is forgiveness and restoration, as we were thinking this morning. Concerning Peter, he denied the Lord, didn't he? He failed his God. He went outside and wept, as we saw, but he was truly sorry. And so when the Lord Jesus met with him after the resurrection, he forgave him. And he restored him to fellowship and to service. That's the kind of Saviour we have. Nevertheless, we want to pray for Christian marriages. Let me pray together. I pray with you, and then we'll sing another song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. Thank you that your word is so practical. It speaks into our lives. It shows us the pathway. And we thank you that that is the case. We live in a world where there are so many voices, and so many people are confused. They don't know what is the best way to live. They don't know what truth is. They don't know how their Creator would have them live. But you have given us your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And we know that we don't always adhere to it. We know that we stumble and fall. But we pray that we might know your leading and guiding in our lives. And when we fail, we pray that we might know your forgiveness and a restored fellowship with you. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.